Revelation 22. Everybody needs a Bible. Everybody needs a Bible. There's one in the pew rack right in front of you. Revelation 22. We are finishing up our series in the book of the Revelation today. And the adult Sunday school class in the main auditorium will be going on to Genesis next week. But we finished up Revelation today in that Sunday school class as well. There's classes online as well as in person going on Sundays now. So please check your bulletin or that's on the website. We have like this calendar page. It'll tell you. All right, Revelation 22 and verse number 6. Revelation 22, verse number 6. If you found it, say amen. All right, now I'm going to read the even numbers out loud, and you're going to read the odds. So let's read it together as a church family. Here we go. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And here's the theme verse. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. Please forgive us of our sin. Please, Father, where we have failed you this week and been inconsistent or where we have chosen to sin, Father, forgive us that we might be clean before thee today. Father, we know that the righteousness of Christ is what makes us worthy and not our own. But Father, we look to you today. Glorify yourself in us. And Father, whether there's one here on property or in person or one that's watching live or will watch in the future that is lost, if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, I ask God they'd repent because you've convicted them of their sin. Your Spirit has convinced them of their need of a Savior. And God, that they will repent, turn to you and be saved. But for us, your children, Father, grow us. Strengthen us, mold us and shape us into the image of Christ as you so promised to do. Father, that people will see and they'll ask, as it says in 2 Peter 3, Father, that they'll ask a reason of the hope that lieth within us. Father, please let us be usable vessels. And let us not leave the way we came, but let us be changed, O God, as we look to your coming. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at this last section of scriptures, we're getting into the final sentences of the final chapter of the final book of the Bible itself. We're looking at the very last words spoken and printed of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, last words are important. They have a way of sticking with you. One of the great song leaders of all time was Ira Sankey. He ended up going blind, and in 1908, as he was laying on his deathbed, he said, I have only a little longer of earth's darkness, then the sunshine of my Father's throne. God is love. Good night. Good night. General Stonewall Jackson, wounded, unfortunately, by his own men, he died shortly after, but before he did, he said, let me pass over the river and rest under the shade of the trees. Anna Askew was 25 years old, and on July 16th, 1545, yes, I said 1545, a 25-year-old female, after being tortured for her faith in Christ, was set upon a pyre of wood tied to a post. And they said, any last words? And she said, I am not come hither, meaning I haven't come this far, to deny my Lord and Master now. Last words are powerful things. My father passed away about 21 years ago. And I remember the last thing I said to my dad. I said, Daddy, I love you. I was getting on a plane to fly to El Paso to candidate to be a youth pastor. And as I turned to walk away, he goes, son, I love you too. That was on a Sunday. And on Tuesday morning, he stepped out into eternity. The last words he heard from me was, I love you. And the last words he uttered to me was, I love you too. You know, you need to keep your words sweet. Sometimes you'll have to eat them. That's true. But sometimes you need to remember to keep your words sweet. It may be the last thing someone hears or you hear. See, last words are important. They're like the capstone on the entire story. They're the end. They're the culmination of whatever message. My wife used to say, man, you tell me I love you. You say I love you all the time. I get to wondering if you actually mean it. I said, well, I want it to be, if it's the last thing you hear. And some days you're driving on 95, you think it will be the last thing she heard, right? And you get out on that mess, and I really do want it to be the last thing she heard was, I love you. I love you. I love you. The last words of the Bible are important. These are the last words of our Savior that are in print. Because the book of the... Now, remember, the book of Revelation was not written to scare us. It was not written to be confusing. It was written to reveal Jesus Christ. It was to be understood, and it was to be obeyed. And so this entire book deals with the mystery of history, as one man put it. Or it deals with the doom and destiny of creation. But I think the whole book gets summed up in that phrase in verse number 12. Behold, I come quickly. Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming. Man, he's coming. And there are days when I just can't wait. Right? There are just days when I'm like, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready. It's like I want to do rapture practice. I get so frustrated sometimes. I just want to get out in the parking lot and jump up and down and just go, I'm ready. One of these times, maybe he'll just catch me before I touch down. Wouldn't that be so bad? No, he's so bad at all. Rapture practice. We did that with the teenagers one time. This is stupid. I said, but one day you're going to go up for the ultimate layup and you're not coming back down. Right? And I can't wait. But even so, come, Lord Jesus, it says, please come quickly. So in the Bible here, at this last words, at the last time here in the Bible, we see the final pronouncement. Look at verse 6. And he said unto me, this is the angel, one of the presence angels. The angels that stand in the presence of God who had the last seven plagues. He's one of these guys. He's not named. But he says, these sayings are faithful and true. Do you see that? These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now, look, I get more out of the scripture when I slow down and I start looking at things phrase by phrase and I start putting it in there and chewing on it. You know, you get more out of it. And so it says, these sayings, what? The book of the Revelation. Everything you've read from Revelation 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, all of these sayings are faithful and true. We saw this in Revelation 3:14. If you're taking notes, he said that. He said it in Revelation 19:11. He was referring to himself. Jesus is faithful and true. Some people are separate from their words. What I mean by that is they say, but then they don't do. They say one way. Their talk doesn't line up with their walk, or their walk should line up with their talk. God is not that way. When God says something, his words are just as faithful as God is. They're just as true as God is. So these sayings are faithful and true. So he's talking about his character. Because in Titus 1:2, the Bible says, this is a God who cannot lie, right? And in Numbers 23, it says, he is not a man that he should lie. So God's words... God's word, they're faithful and they're true. Nothing trumps the scripture. It's your final authority. Not what I think, not what some church doctrinal statement thinks. No. What's the book say? And there's so much out there that you and I are just pumped with information from these things all day long. And there's so much noise. It sounds spiritual, but is it scriptural? I want to be scriptural. Some people say, well, that's not politically correct. I'd rather be scripturally correct than politically correct. I'm just being honest because I'm going to stand before my Savior one day. I'm not going to stand before Congress. I'm going to stand before Jesus. So I want to be right because I'm not because of anything I've done. I just want to know that I'm standing on his word. These sayings are faithful and true. But did you know Jesus not only applied them to himself and his character, but he applied them to the book? You know, if you're taking notes, and everybody ought to take notes, I write in my Bible, and especially if something touches me, you should write in there. Psalm 138 says that God elevated his word above his name. I want you to think about that for a second. One of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. So why would he take his word, what he spoke, and elevate it in authority above his own name? Because if his word's no good, his name's no good. So these are faithful and true sayings. You know, I can't tell you how many times I said Moses built the ark instead of Noah. Don't trust me. Read the Bible. I think 2 weeks ago we had somebody that was coming for a while, and then I think I said Jesus sinned or something by mistake. I get my tongue wrapped around my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying. Do you know what I get? You get me? Right? I get to running off real fast and I'll say something stupid. He got up and left. I haven't been able to contact him yet. Trust me, I'm going to make mistakes, but the book doesn't. The book is true. And if you'll line your thinking up with God's thinking, you're always going to be right, because God's words are faithful and true. Jesus went so far to say in Matthew 24 that heaven and earth shall pass away. And he's right. We talked about that the last chapter. But his word will not. It'll outlive the planet we live on. It outlives time itself. Verse number 6 says, "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants." This is a precious book. He committed it to an eternal being to give it to John. Then he says, the things which must shortly come to pass. It's coming. It's coming. Every day we are a day closer. My preacher, Brother Bob, used to say, whenever somebody said, "Is it really going to happen?" He'd say, "You hide and watch. Just hide and watch. It's coming. You cannot avoid it. This world has a date with destiny like a freight train that you cannot avoid. God is coming back. Coming back quick." And then it says here, there's this last promise. Verse 7. Look at that now. "Behold." Pay attention. That's what behold means. Look at this. "I come quickly." And I think that means more about not necessarily, like tomorrow, but I think he's coming back. He'd come back today. Wouldn't it be great if he came back today and found you in church? Ooh, is that like extra props, extra points? I was in church when Jesus. Let me tell you something. When he said some will be in the field, some will be in bed, some will be traveling, it's because when he comes back, different people, different parts of the world is going to be asleep, and different parts are going to be at work, and some people are going to be commuting. That's why you got to keep your word sweet while you're commuting. He might come back, you're commuting. Where do you want Jesus to find you? Wouldn't you like it if he found you in a pew or singing his praises? Wouldn't that be cool? And the preacher says, "All right, everybody stand," and you don't ever stop standing. You just go all the way up. Wouldn't that be cool? This book is precious. This book has a promise. "Behold, I come quickly." It won't be long now. Every day that goes by, we are a day closer. And I personally think we live in the greatest time of human history because we'll see it. I intend to rise. I don't intend to die. I'm going to retire to heaven. My retirement plan is out of this world. It's going to be great when Jesus comes. But there's a blessing here. It says blessed. That means happy, full, satisfied. "Blessed is he that keepeth." Okay, now we got to talk about that for a second. The word "keep" is also the word they use for a castle. If you've got lots of gold and silver, people used to bury it in the ground or put it under their mattress. When we bought the property next door to the church in El Paso, we're right there north of Fort Bliss. We bought it. We were out cutting down the old greasewood trees and running a drag and trying to drag the weeds and stuff. And this big heavy metal rack, and we just dragging it behind. And on the side of the house, we heard glass break. And I thought, what was that? And I walk over, and it was Rudy Ashby who found it. There were mason jars full of old silver notes. He buried those in the ground. The man who owned that house buried it in the ground. People put their money in all kinds of crazy places. But in the old days, you had what was called a keep. It was a castle. You just didn't leave this stuff laying around where anybody could just snatch it away. So when you think of it that way, blessed is he that treasureth up and guards this information and puts it in their heart and holds it like it's precious and it's dear. Look at it. That's what it means to keep it, the saying, the prophecy of this book. This is where God attaches a special blessing to anyone who not only reads it, but does it. I've claimed this blessing for myself. I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't always understand why you said it this way. I don't always understand why you want it done this way, but you said I'd be blessed if I did it that way. Okay, by faith, I'm going to step out and do it. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Then John gets overwhelmed. Verse number 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down and worshiped before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. I don't know about you, but I might have left that out of the Bible if it was up to me. Pastor Mix messed up. You know, I'm maybe leave that out of the editorial. But John didn't. John was so overwhelmed by what he saw. This was the very representative of Jesus Christ. And I'm standing in his presence and he's talking to me, the words of God. And he's just, as Brother Jim said, his wagon's full, man. He's got so much glory and so excited. It's overflowing. You're not supposed to worship angels. Colossians 3 or 2:18 tells us that. We get that. But what are you going to do when you get to heaven? When you cross through the portals of heaven, you just going to be real chill and cool, like, yeah, of course I knew I was coming. How are you going to act when you get there? Think about how are you going to behave when you get to the portals of heaven? When the angels drop you off right there at the front door, what are you going to do when you go in? How are you going to be able to contain yourself? I love that song, I Can Only Imagine. You're going to dance, you're going to sing, you're going to shout, you're going to praise God, you're going to spend an eternity on your face worshiping God. And you're going to be so overwhelmed. The Bible calls it, in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. Psalm 73, it's just over. It's boiling over. That's what's going to be like. Now we see the last proclamation in verse 10. Look at it. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. This is an open book. Now, this is opposite of what we saw in Daniel 12. If you were with me during the earlier studies, of course, all of our outlines, audio sermons, and videos are up on the web. You just check them out and see it. But in previous lessons, we've quoted Daniel and Zechariah and these guys. Well, in Daniel, God gave him a prophecy of the end times. They said, listen, seal that up. It's not for these people right now. It'll make sense later. That's not what he said to John. He said, seal not. The things I'm writing in this book, they can't understand. See, God didn't write Revelation to confuse you. God didn't write Revelation because to mess with your head. No, he gave it to you so you'd know Jesus, you'd see Jesus in it, you'd be comforted, you'd be encouraged, and you'd be emboldened to tell somebody. That's why he wrote it. He didn't do it to confuse you. And if you take time, the Bible is its own best commentary. So I'm gonna remind you again what I've told you in times past. The book of the Revelation is the 66th book. But all of the doctrines, teachings, principles of the first 65 are encased either in direct reference or in picture form in the 66th book. So if it seems a little confusing, just look up in the first 65 the things that were talked about in the 66th, and it will make sense. God didn't write this to confuse you. So he said, don't seal these things up. Why? Because I want them to know. I want you to know what it says. And God gave us the book so we could understand it, so we could see Christ, so we could read it, so we could and be encouraged and comforted and do what it says. Look at verse number 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, throughout the book of the Revelation, especially, see, after chapter 4, verse 1, God is showing John the things that are coming in the future. But every so often in the book, like in the middle of the seven seals, and in the middle of the seven trumpets, and in the middle of the seven bowls, God calls a time out. And he goes what we call parenthetical. And he goes, okay, let me talk to you folks right now that are reading this book wherever or whenever you are. Whether you're in John's generation, or whether you're in the 300s, or whether you're in the Dark Ages, or whether you're at the Spanish Inquisition, or whether you're at the Reformation, wherever you are, whenever you are, let me chat with you for just a second. And in this moment, in this book, verse number 11, he's like, look, physical death shuts the door to heaven. Whatever condition you're in spiritually at the moment you physically die, is the condition you'll be in for the rest of eternity. So if you're unjust because you've never had the righteousness of Christ credited to your account, Romans 3:22, then when you step out into eternity, you will be lost and considered unjust. And if you've not been washed by the blood of Christ, like it says to those who died in Revelation 5. He said, they washed their robes white. If you've not washed yourself white in the blood of Christ, when you step out, you will be seen filthy by God. And if you're righteous because of Christ's righteousness, then you'll be considered righteous for eternity. If you're holy because of Christ's holiness, then you'll be holy still. The spiritual condition of a person at the return of Christ or at physical death is their eternal condition. See, I got to understand, your decisions in life determine your character, but your character determines your destiny. You don't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. That's why it takes Christ's righteousness. And so many of our friends and family are mixed up with this idea that they got to live in a performance-based relationship with Jesus Christ or they don't get in. That's what they think. I got people in my family who believe that way. And I tell them, no, you don't understand. You are the object of God's affection. He can't love you any more than he loves you right now. Do you know how much he loves you? He sent his son to die for you. Nobody loves you like that. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. So if you die lost without Christ, you will remain lost. There'll be no second chance. If you die saved, you will remain saved. That's why he says, behold, is now. It's crazy. I had a mom who had funny sayings. Did your mom ever say things that didn't make sense? You ever, as a kid, make faces at people? My mother would catch me doing that, and she said, if I smack you on the back, your face will stick like that. And it'll be like that forever. What? You know, I don't want to stick like that, right? But if you die without Christ, you will be in that condition for eternity. The Bible says in Lamentations 3 that you will be forever out of the mind of God. That he will regard you no more. After the great white throne, he won't even think of you. That's why he says, behold, I come quickly. Determine it now. Well, I don't believe a loving God would send someone to hell. Well, if you've got your Bible real quick, I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, the one who did not deserve it, for the one who actually did deserve it, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He did this so we could be brought to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who his own self, this is Jesus, bare our sins. Not his own. He didn't have any. Jesus was sinless. So he took my sin. Look at this now. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, the sinner, being dead to sin, separated from our sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For God hath commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That same section of scripture says you might die for your battle buddy. But God died for somebody who considered him their enemy, and he died for him anyway. What is it God's got to do? That's what I ask people. Well, I don't think God would send a sinner to hell. Let me ask you a question. What else does God got to do? What's left? I've given you my word. I can only imagine how Christ would say, I gave you my word. And then I came into my creation, and I lived a life like yours. And I did it following God's word and God's will. And then I was crucified unjustly. I died and I rose again. And now I'm saying, if you'll trust me, all the out, sin free, we used to say when you play hide and seek. Okay, all sins forgiven, you're in, you know? What else does God got to do? I told you a story of my buddy John Simpson. He said, God's going to have to drop a brick in my head. I said, you better wear a hard hat. Sure enough, God did. What has God got to do? I mean, what is it going to take? Because why would you want to live with him anyway? If you don't like God, you don't love God, and you think he's foolish, and his ideas are foolish, and his ways are foolish, and this is just stupid, why would you want to live with him for eternity anyway? I know I'm simple-minded, but death shuts the door. What spiritual condition are you in today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Then you will be saved for eternity because everlasting life never ends. Jesus said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means you can't give God a reason. And all that the Father giveth me are in my Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out. That includes you. You can't even pluck yourself out. You can't even go back on that one. Mm-mm, no backsies on that one. No take backs. Once saved, let him be righteous still, the Bible says. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What an incredible thought. There are still folks out here who have yet to have the opportunity to be passed from death to life. The opportunity to go from unrighteous to righteous, from unforgiven to forgiven, from lost to saved. But there's coming a day when Jesus will be here and the door's over. That it's shut. It's done. Verse number 12, the Bible's last prophecy. And behold, I come quickly. Jesus is going to come back suddenly in the twinkling of an eye. That means you won't be able to prepare for it. You won't be able to brace for it. Most of the time, you know, when you've had the wind knocked out of you, it was because you weren't ready. And it took, right? It's like, oh, it took my breath away. Right, you weren't ready for it. Guess what? You're not going to be ready. He's coming in a twinkling of an eye. Now look at that next phrase. Look at it now here in verse number 12. And my reward is with me. I'm bringing it with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. That's just so cool. You get rewards for being here on the planet and serving God. You know that. You know that. Mark 10, Jesus said, no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. It's not just the blessings you get in heaven, although they're going to be wonderful. You get blessings now too, by the way. I was having a conversation a while back about, you know, the fact that we don't live near our family and we don't have family here, you know, to help support things. And I praise God for the local New Testament Baptist Church right here. You guys are my children's grandparents and aunts and uncles and crazy cousins, and you're all part of the family. And it's exciting to be a part of your family. I just hope I'm not that crazy Uncle Fester that ruins Christmas. You know, I don't want to be that for you. But we're all family. We're all one of another. And even though my blood kin, who thinks we're crazy because we're Christians, who live back in Illinois, I love them to death, but they're not here. So the Lord has provided us hundreds of family members. It's not just heaven. Although heaven is talked about in 1 Corinthians 3, where we build on the foundation of Christ, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. 2 Corinthians 5, if you're taking notes, 9 and 10, talk about how we'll receive from Christ for everything we've done in our body. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. But when you look at this, he says, my reward is with me. You know, nothing you do for Christ is wasted in this life, because only that which you do for Christ outlives this life. It's all, everything else burns up. Everything else is of no consequence. I did a funeral recently of a 96-year-old man. Had a great military career, had a great business career. All of it's gone. The names of his businesses no longer have his name on it. He's gone. It's done. There may be a file somewhere on microfiche or computer at the Department of Defense or the VA, but it's gone. Only that which is done for Christ will outlive this life. What reward is God bringing? Based on your behavior, based on your values and your choices and your priorities over the last 7 days, what's God bringing with him? What's he coming with? I used to love the fact that I had a crazy aunt. Her name was Betty B. Sims. Betty B. was raised in Louisville. She had that really deep Southern accent. And we were Yankees up in Northern Illinois. But her husband had passed and her son lived way out on the West Coast. And so Betty B. would come to Christmas in Illinois. She'd brave the snow and she'd drive up to Northern Illinois to be with my mom, who was her sister. But Aunt Betty always brought the coolest presents. It was like she always about me and what I liked, and except for that one reindeer sweater, and other than that, I think she forgot how old I was. But all the other toys were really cool, and I'd get excited. She's coming. It's Christmas. Is Aunt Betty coming to Christmas? And I just knew what that meant. Some new Lego thing. Something really cool. When Jesus comes, if he came at 3:00 today, what's he bringing for you? based on what you've done for Christ. Now, look, I'm not here to guilt you. I'm just saying, I ask myself the same question. Have I done anything for the Lord this week? I sure have done a lot for me this week. Have I done anything? Have I done anything that was selfless and really just for the glory of God this week? Sometimes you need to be reminded of these things, because when he comes, it's too late. It's too late. But what's great about God is he never comes empty-handed. He comes because you are his. Now look here in verse 13. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now what I love about Jesus is the first ray of hope in Genesis 3, the first prophecy of his coming. He's also the last prophecy of his coming, Revelation 22. He's the bookend. He's the first and the last. He's the one that will bruise Satan's head. He will be the one that comes on a white horse. He'll be the one who dies for our sins. But yes, he'll also be the one that rules and reigns for eternity. He is the first and the last, the bookends of prophecy. Look at verse 14. Blessed, happy, full are they that do his commandments. Now, if you got kids, you know what I'm talking about. This is going to make total sense, because you tell them to do certain things, and then when you get home and they recite back to you your list, there's things missing, right? They, I don't remember you saying that. No, you did not. You know, yeah. It's one thing to hear. It's one thing to hear and do. Blessed are they that do his commandments. John 6, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him that he has sent. And it says that they, now, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Here's another reference to Genesis, to the bookends of prophecy. The tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve would eat off of it. That's why they had to be expelled from the garden when they sinned. Otherwise, they would live continually for eternity in a sinful, separated state from God. That's why he had to expel them from the garden so he could get them away. Not that they were messing up the pool, all right? People think, well, they were messing up the pool. No, he didn't want them to live eternally in a separated state. He had to get them away from the tree of life. That's why. And here's another reference to the bookends of prophecy. Tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, this is a cool thought. Imagine what it's going to be like when the angel drops you at the front door. You're going to be like Lazarus was carried by the angels and Abraham's bosom. Just imagine when you're escorted through the portals of glory, what that'll be like. What do you think you'll look like? Well, you'll be you, and we'll all know it's you, and you'll know everybody up there by name, but this body is not suited for heaven. This body is not suited for eternity in a glorified place, a place without sin. So this body, 1 Corinthians 15:51, must be changed. We will be different. It says in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven. Our lifestyle, our true home is up there. From whence also we look for the Savior. We're constantly keeping our eye on the eastern sky. Do you ever notice that's why graveyards are laid out east to west? It's because they laid it out that way so that you would rise to meet your Lord. Especially church cemeteries are laid out that way. And it says, what shall we do? And he says, we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We're going to get to eat because he could eat. We're going to be able to travel the speed of thought because he did. I'm excited. This is going to be cool. I'm going to travel a lot. Look at verse 15. For without, because here's the contrast. Whenever you see the word for, it means because. Just slip in because. It's not that it's mistranslated. For means the same thing. It's a synonym. Just say, the reason being is because that which is without, that will never see the inside of glory, are the dogs or the unclean, the moral degenerate, sorcerers, those who deal with witchcraft and drugs. By the way, brothers and sisters, I love you, but there is no such thing as white magic. That's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Why? Because Satan reveals himself as an angel of what? Light. So white witchery, white Wicca, all that. No, I'm sorry. It's just Satan passing himself off. It's wrong. Stay away from it. Well, there's power in it, preacher. Yeah, no dust, stupid. Stay away from it. You'll open a door Pastor Mix can't close. You'll let something in I can't get rid of. Not that I'm Mr. Superman. But I know how you think. I used to be where you are and think the way, well, pastor can do it. Pastor can fix it. Let me tell you something. You let that thing in your life, I can't get it out. Only the Holy Spirit of God can get that out of your life. And you better be prayed up, laid up, and ready to go up. You better be as right as you've ever been if you want to get that out of your life. Because once the devil gets his hooks into you, you're his plaything. That's all free. All right, and there's murderers, malice with forethought, whoremongers, sexual sin outside of marriage, idolaters, people who didn't obey verse 14. Liars, those people who love lies and love spinning lies. They're not going to be with us. Imagine being in a place where there is no sin. I can't fathom it. I can't fathom it. The closest I got to it, I went to Vancouver, British Columbia. You ever been to Vancouver? It's the cleanest city I've ever been in. I mean, Victoria was nice too. There wasn't a scrap of garbage anywhere. There wasn't litter anywhere. We used to have what we called Walmart bag trees down in El Paso because the bags would blow out of people's garbage and catch on all the scrub brush, and you'd be driving along the desert and it's just Walmart bags. And you think, well, that must be where Walmart harvests them from, right? Imagine going to heaven and there's no graffiti and there's no dirt and there's no mess and there's no garbage and no litter and... Everything is shiny. Do you understand? When we get to heaven, right now, God, when he saved you from the penalty of sin. And as you surrender to the Holy Spirit in your daily walk with God, that's why we have personal discipleship here, is so that you learn to walk with God. He will deliver you from the power of sin. But it isn't until this moment when Jesus returns that we will be delivered from the very presence of it. We'll be in a place that's beyond words. Now we see the last plea, the final call, verse 16. And I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Again, the bookends of prophecy. He was the creator of David, but yet he came to his creation and the lineage of David, fulfilling prophecy. And then it says, the bright and morning star. There's multiple references to that throughout the scriptures. That glorious appearing. If you've ever been in the desert and the sun comes up and there's just miles of nothing to obstruct your view, the glorious rising of the sun with nothing to stop it or diminish it, that's what it'll be like. That's what Jesus will appear as. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst is come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Have you ever really thought, who wants you to be saved? Well, God the Father does, because he's not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. Jesus, all the great last day, that great day of the feast in John, he said, all that come to me, if you'll drink of me, you'll have a well of water, spring up to eternal life. I'm paraphrasing. You understand what I'm saying? But here it says that the Spirit says come. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that drew us to God. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. See, when you're praying for somebody, when you're targeting a coworker or a family member in prayer, you're asking the Holy Spirit to draw that person, to draw them toward, no, preacher, I was seeking Jesus. Do you know why you were seeking? Because the Holy Spirit was on the outside going, come on. You know, we have a dog. If you've got a dog, you can relate to this. My dog doesn't always do what I tell her to do. So I have to like throw a lot of come here's at her. Come here. Come on. And she just looks at me. And then I'm like, and if I go to grab her, she runs. Because she's like, she thinks she can get away from me. It's a small house. I can get to her sooner or later. But it's like, come on. You can do this. Come on. That's how the Holy Spirit did you and I. You didn't hear the gospel the first time and went, boom, I think I'll get saved. No, I know I denied it 3 or 4 or 5 or a dozen times. But the whole time the Holy Spirit was wooing me along going, come on, this is true. This is right. This is righteous. You need this. Yes, I'm talking to you. Come on. See, a lot of times we want to sell people on the features and benefits. We want to get the dog bone out and go, come on, Betsy. If you come in here, you get a bone. No, that's not how it works. It's when I realized what I am that I even cared about what God offered. And the Holy Spirit of God needs to convict so that people understand what they are. They're under the condemnation of God. They have the wrath of God abiding on them. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, and they are headed for the lake of fire. And when they realize that, don't be afraid to let them realize that. Don't try to cut off the negative feeling about the conviction of their sin. If they don't get conviction of their sin, they'll never get saved. Jesus is not a new suit you try on. Jesus is not a new car you test drive. He's not a house you have a walkthrough on. It's him or nothing. So it's the Spirit who pulls us. Then the bride, the local New Testament church, is not a true church if it's not evangelizing. The bride says, come, those that are lost, those that are thirsty, those that want salvation. We came yesterday, but we got rained out, so we decided to pray. But we took home our own flyers. That's what's out on that table out there, our flyers that's got the gospel on the back. And we're putting them on doors, and we're sending mail outs to apartment complexes where they won't let us put the things on doors. Why? Because the Spirit and the bride says, come. Now look at that next phrase. And let him that is athirst come. Look at that. Or excuse me. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth. So maybe you're not a part of a local church right now. But as a Christian, you're still responsible to tell folks to come to Christ and be saved. It's still our responsibility. If God moves you in the military to Timbuktu and there's no First Baptist Church of Timbuktu, guess what? You're still responsible to win souls. You're still responsible to say, come, come. Drink of the water of life freely. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Who wants to be saved? Now we see the last prohibition, the last don't in the Bible. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Now it's interesting, he said the words. That's talking about verbal inspiration. Has it dawned on you that God understands language better than you do? He meant what he said what he meant. And like I mentioned before, when you give your child a list of things to do and they spell it back to you with different words. No, that's not what I said. But it means the same thing. No, that's not what I said. In Exodus 20, verse 1, God spake all these words. Isaiah 51, 16, I put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah 1, 9, the Lord said, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. Ezekiel 2, 7, thou shalt speak my words. You know, like I said, it doesn't matter what Pastor Mix thinks. You know, 50 cents and my opinion doesn't buy coffee. So it doesn't matter what this church thinks. What does a book say? What did God actually say? That's what you're held accountable to, Romans 2, 2. We know that the judgment of God is against them according to truth. And Jesus said in John 17, 17, thy words are truth. We're going to be held accountable for what it says. So it says in verse 18, if any man shall add unto these things, what? Add unto the words of the Bible. God shall add unto him the plagues. Add. What does that mean? To impose new rules. To take the word of God and then say plus. There are churches in our county that say you've got to believe and be baptized or you're not going to heaven. That somehow you get the grace of God at the bottom of the tank. You meet the blood at the bottom of the tank. Are you kidding me? Then the thief on the cross went to hell and Jesus lied because he didn't get baptized. There are churches in this county, within this local area, who believe if you don't speak in tongues, you don't got it. Really? Where's that in the book? They've added things to the Word of God. There's other churches that believe that if you believe and you're baptized and you're a faithful member and you never turn away, you're going. Well, what if you have one of those dark times in your life and you get weary and you do a faith reversal and, you know, not all teenagers do what they're told. Not all children do what they're told. We're children and we don't always do what we're told. Does that mean you're not going to heaven, that Jesus lied, that you gave him a reason he would cast you out, that you're so strong you went to heaven and pulled yourself out of Jesus and plucked yourself out of God's hand? You see what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? People add regulations and rules to the Word of God so they can control you. True freedom is reading the book as it's written. Read it. You don't need to have a Bible college education to understand it. Just a dictionary and English grammar, and you got it. Mark Twain said, it's not the things I don't understand that bother me. It's the things I do understand in the Bible that bother me. Then it says here, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, it means to remove, to cut short, to compromise. Remember I mentioned God is not separate from his word. You take away from his word, you're taking away from him. Now, listen, brothers and sisters. The Bible says in Psalm or Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God, every word is pure. Pure. It means he didn't need mankind to fix it. Now, I'm just going to get on. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm just here to tell you the truth. When you take away from the word of God, you're compromising. Now, how do you and I do that? How do you and I take away from the word of God? I'll talk about how other people do it in a minute, but let's just talk about you and I. When we decide we're not going to live that peace. When we're like, you know what? I love that whole glory thing. I love the streets of gold. I love the rapture. Let's talk about the rapture, preacher. Okay, well, what about the daily death? You love talking about eternal life? Let's talk about daily death for a minute. You know, when you're reading that Bible verse, it says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And we want to just stop right there. But the rest of the sentence says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Sufferings? Where's that in the brochure? I didn't sign up for sufferings. Is that what you said? I mean, seriously, how many of you got saved knowing, woohoo, I'm going to suffer? No. We all got saved and went, thank God, I'm not going to hell. Praise the Lord. What? You mean I'll have tribulation in this life? But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Oh, okay. Whew. Still going to be tough while we're here, but once we get to heaven, it'll be awesome. When you and I take pieces away from the Bible and ignore them, we're just as guilty as the people who've revised the Bible and taken out sections and said these are not real. See, because when they revised the new versions of the Bible, and I'll be happy to line them up side by side with you and show you, they've changed doctrines. Did you know Christ is not Jesus' last name? Christ is his designation as God incarnate. There's been a whole lot of Marys give birth to a whole lot of Jesuses over the last 2,000 years. But there's only one who gave birth to the God man. We're talking about God. I'm not talking about the one from the Jehovah Witnesses who were an angel before the manger. I'm not talking about what the Mormons believe, where Jesus is the half-brother of Lucifer, one of God's many children, from one of God's many wives, from one of God's many planets. I'm talking about God, a very God who spoke the world into existence. You take Christ away from his name, and it's there in the Greek, you've just made it more palatable to the cults. God said what he meant, he meant what he says. They also remove words that there are no synonyms for. I almost tripped over that, thin them in. Synonyms. There are words in the English Bible that there is no direct synonym. Give me a synonym for the word abomination. It's not in the New Bibles. Abomination, if you look it up on your phone, means God is so angry, he's nauseated. He's mad, he wants to puke. Give me a word in the English language. So when God says, these six things I hate, yea, seven, are an abomination, make me sick. Give me a synonym for that. Whose idea was it to take that word out when it's a direct translation in the Greek and the Hebrew? Why? Because it's not as palatable to human sin. There's no direct sodomy. There is no direct synonym. Give me a single word that means the same thing. Give me another word that means damnation. A word that means you will go to hell and not stand in line. Give me one. Give me a single word. Then why take it out of the Bible? Because it's not palatable anymore. You may not like what I'm telling you, but I can't help it. It's the truth. I'll lay them side by side. They take out entire verses out of the Bible. And they just, if you're not sure, take your Bible and go to Acts 8:36. And at the end, it'll be a period, the number 37 with an asterisk, and then go 38. And what they did was they pulled the Ethiopian eunuch's salvation testimony. Here's water. What hindereth me to be baptized? Well, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Does that sound like a verse that could be thrown aside and not lost meaning? And the next verse says, and he baptized him. Whose idea was that? Either God is smart enough to bring it into English, or he's not. Because either God is or he isn't. Either God did or he didn't. Either God can or he can't. And if he can't, we're wasting our time. Because at that moment, you now become the final authority. we do this. When we see a piece of scripture and we're like, I don't really want to live that one. Can we just kind of get the white out? You just raised yourself up above the authority of scripture. Now, it's easy to pick on scholars, you know, because we don't know who they are and they lived far away and a long time ago and we'll beat them up from time to time. But let's talk about you and I. When you take white out to the word of God and decide you're not going to live that peace, you have just raised yourself above the authority of scripture and went, I'm in charge. I'm the boss. If God had just consulted me first, we'd have took this typo out. But look what it says. It says in verse number 19, it says, if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Brothers and sisters, I didn't say trying to live this book would be easy. Nor did I say parts of this book would be fun to live. Nor did I say parts of it would just come naturally, because it don't. That's why we need the Holy Spirit of God to empower us and enable us to live beyond our capacity. You realize you can't do the things this book asks you to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said, I'll glory in my weakness, because when I am weak, he is strong. When I'm weak, everybody sees it's him. Now, listen, you read whatever version of the Bible you want. I'm not going to come in your house and beat you up about it. But I'm telling you, you ought to ask yourself, why is the Word of God copyrighted? And why do they come out with a new copyright on the Scripture itself? Not the notes, the Scripture itself, every couple of years. Because you can't get royalties if you don't have a copyright. Nobody can charge for the KJV. There's no royalties. It's the notes you're buying. It's the cover. It's the paper. It's the ink. But there's no royalties on the KJV. Why? Because it's public domain. It's free. I can make every copy of this all day long and nobody say nothing. But every other one is copyrighted and I'll get sued. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, let me get off that hobby horse. Look at the last prayer. Verse 20. I love you. Look at the verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come. And John says, amen. Do you know what amen means? So be it. It means, as you've said it, may it come to pass. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Has life ever got you down so far down in a dark hole you went, take me now. Take me now. Oh, come on. Take me now. I'm ready to go, Lord Jesus. Take me now. I had that experience the other day. I walked over to my teenage son's room. I opened the door and was taken aback by an aroma. And I went, just even so come. Let it burn. Just let it burn. What a dumpster fire. You know what I'm saying? It's like, even so come, Lord Jesus. Huh? Right? You think to yourself, that's not really how it is. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you just hang on. You're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or about to go into one. And when you're in the middle of that storm, I'm ready. I'm ready. See, when I got saved, I'm like, don't come back yet, Jesus. I want to have kids. Well, now that I have teenagers, I'm like, I'm ready. Okay. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. Well, I hear grandkids are awesome. All right, I'll take your word for it. If the Lord tarries and I get grandkids, that's fine. But right now, I'm ready. I'm prayed up, ready, and go up. Are you? Amen. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And then John says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the last, let it come to pass as you have said it. That's what John was saying. To do that, brothers and sisters, to say that, it takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith. Do you remember the last time you fell down? Remember the last time? I mean, you stumbled and the moment there in the process. Now, we like those video clips where people are just on the ice and they're trying to get their thing and they still think they're going to get it. But there's a moment there where a clarity hits us and we realize we ain't going to recover on this one. Right? Gravity is going to win. And we have this out of control experience where we feel this is going to hurt. When John says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen, amen, he's like, let it be as you said. That takes a lot of faith because you're letting go of control and you're giving it to God. And you're saying, well, I don't see how this is going to come to pass. I don't know. I don't know what you're going to do to make this come to pass, but... And I'm not trying to be facetious. I know we got that song, Jesus Take the Wheel, but the truth is, that's what your sentiment is when, that's what John is saying. Okay, I'm 90 years old. I'm going to have to leave the portals of glory and go back to the Isle of Patmos. I'd just soon stay here, but I got a job to do. I got a job to do. I got to copy this book 7 times and send it to the 7 churches. My assignment's, okay, Lord, my assignment's not over. And I'm not in control. And that's the fallacy of Satan's lies. The foolishness of Satan's lies is we somehow can have control. Did anybody see 2020 coming? Did anybody see COVID coming? Did anybody see our neighbors behaving the way our neighbors are behaving? I didn't see that coming. It takes faith to face life and receive grace to face life. You don't get grace for that which you do not face. That's why you have to go through it. Because at every moment you're going through it, God is engracing you. He's empowering you. Grace is supernatural enabling. So may the grace of Jesus Christ be upon you all as God said it would. I'm letting go and trusting you. That's the final message of Revelation. You know, your kids aren't always going to do right. And when they grow up, there's going to come a time when you're going to have to let go. Now, that may look like this, or that may look like this, but you're still letting go. And you're trusting God. With the same faith, you submit, ladies, that you submit to your husband because he's not worthy or capable of handling your submission, but Jesus is, so you trust Jesus. Guys, with the same faith, you love your wife selflessly because your love stinks and it's junk and won't work, but you go to God and get the power of his love to love her with, and you let go of your own wants and desires and goes, I'm going to love my wife. It takes the same grace. It takes the same faith to say, I don't understand, but I believe. And so I will do. There's a lot of things in the Bible. Don't take away from the Bible just because you can't see what's around the corner. Don't take away from the Bible just because the things he's asking you to do don't always make sense or seem easy. He's expecting to empower you to do it. You just haven't got it yet because you're not facing it yet. And until you let go, you haven't faced it. When you let go, the grace will be there. That's what he meant by amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. So be it, Lord. Are you ready for Christ's return? Every head bowed and every eye closed. This is called the invitation. This is going to be our time of appeal where the altar is open. If you'd like to trust Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to pray and then I'm going to have you step out and come. Or maybe you're struggling with finances or relationships or you just got a health issue or you're a little fearful about a report that's going to come back on your health. Listen, let's come down here in a minute and let's pray together and let's seek the Lord and let's receive grace by faith. But for those of you Christians right now that are not in the middle of something, let me ask you, are you ready to face Jesus? Are you ready? Are you clean? I'm not talking about cleaner. You've cleaned up your life a bit, but are you clean? When's the last time you asked the Lord Jesus, hey, is there anything between you and I that we need to address, confess, repent, and forsake? Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I desire, God, that you would speak to every heart and every soul. Father, that we would be a prepared people for this prepared place you have made for us. God, that we would be ready and watching as you've commanded us to do. And Father, that we might receive the grace to face the trials of this life that you set are before us with our eye on your return and the reward that's waiting. Father, today some struggle with health or finances or relationship. Some are struggling for a decision on whether to turn right or left or take this job or that job or to stay in or get out of their military service. They're needing to make these decisions, and God, they don't know the future. And right now, Father, they're going to pray. They're going to seek your wisdom and your will for their lives. And I pray, Father, you'd answer. Answer in such a way that is clear, that they may walk from here knowing that you've got this and you've got them. And Father, for those that are watching online right now, that they're alone in their living room or in front of their computer, and God, where nobody else is seeing but you, I pray, Father, they would take a time and have a moment of communion. They might interact with you in such a meaningful way that those that are lost would be saved, and for those that are saved would be emboldened by faith, empowered by grace, to just say, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That is our prayer today. In your name we pray, amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open. I'll pray with you. You don't have to go through this alone.
Find my rest, and without you I fall apart.
Some have come. How about you?
You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Let that be your prayer today. You may not have the words. You may not know what to ask for. But the Holy Spirit does. So just ask. I need you. Whatever it is, I need you.
Righteousness.
Oh God, how I need you. How do you forgive that person that's hurt you? By faith, through grace. How do you let go of the uncertainty? By faith, through grace. How do you step out and do something uncomfortable and share your faith with your family or friends that knew you before Jesus? You do it by faith, through grace. You need the grace of God, but you'll only receive it by acting in faith. How do you make your marriage the best it could ever be? By grace, through faith. Well, I don't feel it. It'll come by faith and by grace. How do I raise those kids? How do I do this? I've got a kid that all I do is butt heads with. By grace, through faith. Expecting God to meet you at every step of the moment, every step of the way. From infancy through adulthood. And being an adult child doesn't make it any easier on the parent. So how do you do it, parents? By grace, through faith. How do you trust Christ as your Savior? By grace, through faith. How do I get baptized? By grace, through faith. How do I serve God? How do I give God my future? By grace, through faith. How do I overcome health issues? By grace, through faith.
And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I
sing it with her, won't you?
Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God,
Our Father, we need you. And as John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Even so, we leave it to thee and your choice for our lives. And Father, we submit to you humbly the best we know how by expecting to receive your grace, doing it by faith, and knowing the entire time we are not alone. We are not forsaken. We are not forgotten. We are not cast down. And Father, we have to just know it is coming. Please send your Son. We're ready. We're excited. But while we're here, let us be devoted to your assignment for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As Pastor Frank comes.